We continue now from this morning, God's warning for the local church today. In Revelation chapter 2, beginning with verse 18, we read this. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee. Because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Now shall we pray. Father, I thank you that the Lord does give space to repent. And I pray that it's just as Brother Jerry just sang here a few moments ago, there'd be nothing between our soul and the Savior. Lord, I pray. I know beyond any shadow of the doubt, I'm not an entertainer. I don't have a lot of the funny or the emotional stories to tell. But I know thy Holy Spirit can break down hardened walls and do a special work. And I ask that he would do exactly that. I don't want it to be about me. I want it to be about you. But Lord, this is your word. Honor your name, glorify your name, magnify your name through the word tonight. In Jesus Christ's precious and holy name. Amen. Well, in the first sermon, we covered all of verse 18. And then in verse 19, we just looked at the church of Thyatira and we considered the works. And it was a working church. It was filled with good biblical works for Jesus Christ. And as we read the rest of the verse, we'll see some other good, positive things about the church of Thyatira and things that were good for a local church today to stay true to these things as a church, that we might be true to God and be what we ought to be. But then we'll follow that looking at some of the other things that should not be in the church. Now, as we continue to look at the good, God first in the Thyatira church had mentioned their work. And then he says, I see your charity, agape, your love. And isn't that logical? 1 John 3:18 tells us, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, neither in word, but in deed and in truth. You know, a lot of times we throw the word love around, but deed and truth tells us if it's real or not. It tells us the reality of the love. This was a love that for the fellow members of the church. Their work was out of love for Christ. But their work within the local church was also involving the local members. And it lacked a sense of jealousy. It lacked a sense of selfishness. It lacked that sense of what's yours is mine. But rather, having that socialistic attitude, it had more of an attitude of what Christ wants us to have. What's mine is yours. It was the essence of love. It lacked a fault-finding spirit. It lacked an accusatory spirit. It lacked a critical spirit. Have you ever seen those with the critical spirit? They're set in church, and whether it's a Sunday school teacher or in the class, or whether it's a preacher, the evangelist, whomever, they'll sit there looking to find fault with something they say. And let me tell you, somebody that does that will never, ever be edified. And they'll think that it's the preacher's fault, the Sunday school teacher's fault, or whoever's fault. And they honestly are so deceived by that angel that goes around as an angel of light, but he's really one of Satan's, to make them think that they're righteous in that attitude. And you know, they can't be in a critical spirit. Is such a detriment to the Christian life. It really is. That fault-finding spirit. You just have to pray for people like that, because really there's not a whole lot more you can do than just to pray. But one thing about this church, it did not replace personal responsibility of the individual who was helped. They saw somebody that had a need, and they would help them meet their need, but where they could help themselves, they didn't. But they did have the love to help where they could not help themselves. Agape love sees the need of others, and then it begins to investigate with the hope that they can be of help. Agape love doesn't just throw money at a problem, but it does not act only if it's convenient. It will trouble itself in love. This is the person that has those abilities and can see a senior citizen has a leaky roof and they're on that retirement income, that Social Security, and that's all they have. And so they'll patch the roof for them. They'll see they have a car that needs repaired and they can't afford to do it. And they'll get in there and do what they can to help repair that car, repair the plumbing or whatever else that is need there. There are those that can see on a Sunday night they're having choir practice and they'll say, you know what, I'll be one of those babysitters that will help babysit so people can sing in the choir while they're having practice. This is the one that says, you know what, there's a visitation really just twice a month, and I'll be one of those that drive in and I will babysit those children so that husbands and wives can go out and make visits together. And you know, sometimes it may be they drive in, get ready to come here, and there's no children. But it's all right. At least you were there on the job ready if there were. And there are people that can do that job and do it well. As a matter of fact, just tonight, asking for the 3 to 5 year olds. Let me say this about church, okay? If you're out working in another area during church service, if you'll write a note to either Brother Hopper or Brother Vaught and say, I was working in children's church, I was working in this, I was working in that during the church service, could I have a CD of the service? Or now we videoed them all. Can I have a video of the service? That's great. They'll be happy to do that for you. And you can serve the Lord in that area. And then if Monday night or Tuesday night, you want to sit down maybe for a few nights. And then you finally sit down and you want to watch that. Sit down and watch it. Be great. We actually have a person in our midst that does that. And does that every week. And Mrs. Nelson does that up on Sunday night. She's upstairs, but I tell you what, she watches that service the following week that she has taped herself. So again, you can be involved. Love for God is a love that does what God wants. Not just what I want to do or what's comfortable to me. Charity. That's the basis. Agape love. Second is service. It comes from a Greek word that is associated with deacon, which means serviceable labor, assistance. It's not really implying the office of deacon, but it's involved in that first church that we read about in the book of Acts and what they did. You remember in Acts chapter 6, choose you out 7 men, full of faith in the Holy Ghost, of good report. Why? That those ones that were the pastors of the churches could give themselves to prayer, to the study of the Word of God, and to the proclamation or preaching of the Word. And that was the personal responsibility that was there. That's the way God laid it out to be. This is the person that will get a CDL license in order to go out and drive the bus, but he's also the person who says, you know what, it's inconvenient, but I'll drive that bus on Wednesday night that'll get boys and girls here for Master Clubs and Living Proof, and those homes where there are boys and girls and teenagers that all they have on their television is nudity and all they have in their home is cussing and drinking and some drugs and some other things that are going on. I'll be that one that'll stand in there and be a hope to get them under the Word of God, and they'll go out there and inconvenience themselves to get the CDL and then drive that bus each Wednesday night. because there is that attitude of love that has turned into a service for God. And will people appreciate it? Probably not. But oh, God will see it all the way. He sees it all the way. This is the person that will get out and knock on the doors of that bus route on Sunday mornings and go and visit and make sure that they can find boys and girls. And they won't quit. They won't grow weary in well-doing. They'll stick with it. Let's get a little different application than we normally hear from a passage in Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 10. Normally you hear the other application, but let me give you the other side of that application. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Now, don't get angry, don't get discouraged nor defeated to the point where you just give up. You're in the ministry, you're still in it, you're a part of it, but you're just going through the motion. Some will just quit and say, ah, that's it, I've had it. Instead, keep sowing to the Spirit by doing the work of God, keeping your eyes on the Lord. Look, if you get your eyes on people, they're going to let you down. They're going to let you down. Have a solid belief in eternity. Have a solid belief in the rewards that God promises. And this is what I meant by the other side of this. So often you'll hear a preacher preach on Galatians 6, 7 through 10, and they'll say, so do they. You'll reap what you sow, and they'll tell of all the bad things for reaping, of sowing your wild oats and things of that nature. But here, it also mentions about doing good to those who are of the household of faith, continuing and not quitting, doing it. I don't know how long he's been up there. Dick Voss has been up in that sound room as long as I've been pastor here. He was up there before I was here. He puts in many hours every week. Brother Mark Hopper comes down, puts 30, 40 hours or more a week in. Their own time. That's sowing to the Spirit. That is sowing to the Spirit, that which has eternal benefit. He goes on to the next thing and he says, faith. This speaks of doctrine by which we live and our life is ordered. It is not only a religious ceremony, but I believe that this is talking about the Great Commission being the important thing, the first thing that the local church would do. And here this church in Thyatira was commended because they went out and witnessed. They spread the gospel. But the faith of the doctrine that says witness, the doctrine that says preach the gospel, they practice, but it just doesn't stop there. Because it says all that I've commanded you. Teach it. Preach it. If we have a daily time in the Word of God, it ought to affect the way we live each day. Now think of that. It ought to affect the way we live each day. I said this morning, if you're growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, then this year you'll be more holy than you were last year. And because holiness does not have a limit to it, next year you'll be more holy than you are this year. It's a growth process. In John 13, 34 and 35, Jesus gave a doctrine. He says that you're to love one another, not just as the Old Testament says, love thy neighbors thyself. No, he took it beyond that. He says, love as I have loved you. And then he says, to show you the practical end of it, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, by the love you have one for another. Okay? So, you have that love in your heart for other people. It tells the church, it tells the world that we belong to Jesus Christ. And it eliminates biting and devouring one another. You know, a lot of times people will do you wrong. There are times when people will make false accusation. And you can broadcast that and just crucify them to many and divide Christians. Or you can take it and let God deal with it. You know, that's the best way to do it. Let God deal with it. And you'll find over time, God deals with it. God deals with it. He takes care of it. Now, get this down. If you don't get anything out of this sermon, get this one thing. Now, I hope you get a whole lot more, but at least get this. There is not, and I repeat, there is not any doctrine of the Bible that is non-essential and therefore can be compromised. Amen. Not one. Faith is important to God, and He commends this church for it. Next is patience. That quality does not surrender unto the circumstances. Rather, it abides under the stress that it may be involved in at the time. This one doesn't quit because of the way people treat them. This one doesn't quit because they didn't get their way. This one doesn't quit because there was a problem in the home. They don't quit because there's a problem on the job or in their health. This person will do what he or she can do continually. They remain at the post to which God has called them. We must put on the whole armor of God and decide to stay faithful. And the attack against Christians in the local church is in that very area. He tries to get you discouraged to either let up in giving your all, to let up, develop a critical spirit, or whatever he can, Satan will attack to bring you to that point. Do you realize that sometimes Satan doesn't attack some Christians to make them leave a fundamental church? Sometimes he attacks them to make them disgruntled and have a critical spirit so that they're a thorn in that fundamental church. But the good thing about that, God is still greater than all of our sin, and perhaps they can repent and get right with God, and we hope they do. We really do. It should be the desire of each of our hearts. Put on the whole armor of God. Patiently abide in Him. The world, when they have problems, they turn to drugs, they turn to alcohol. Christians, a lot of time, will turn to withdrawal and self-pity. Many times, just thinking, well, God's not going to do anything for me. He's not going to help me. In the business of the ministry, You must keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep it your heart and mind in the Word, or Satan will exhaust your patience. You'll begin to blame Christians or circumstances in your mind. And it's time to quit blaming others for your spiritual failures and your spiritual faults. And do right. Others may be wrong. And everything you think that others are doing to you may be exactly true. But that won't hold water at the judgment seat of the Christ to say, oh, you're excused. You would have been all right if they hadn't been doing that. No, many times it proves the metal of your testimony. Where do I stand with the Lord? Now, after going through all these things of this church, of the good things of them, then he adds again their works. Works again. Evidently, the work is growing into maturity. They haven't quit. They're just learning how to do it better with more commitment and do it rightly and get more accomplished. Now, I must warn, we live in a changing world, and we will change with certain things. We have cell phones. We have churches with the sound systems, air conditioning, and so many other things that we have today. Then we have computer technology, and that's opened another field for ministry, and that's good. I'm not against using computer technology to open the field of ministry. I think it's a good thing. I think it's a great thing. But if there is a change that calls us from holiness, biblical stands, or just to lighten up, whether it's lighten up on being against sin or lighten up on preaching righteousness, then that's a change we should not make. You see, most changes are not good. Now, again, as I said, I'm not against technology. Just because I don't get out, listen, I don't own what do they call them, iPad? Is that the big one? Is that the iPad? I don't have an iPad. I don't have those. I don't need them. I'm not against people having them. I'm not against people having an iPad and they open up and they show the Bible and they're out witnessing to somebody and they show, look here what the Bible says. I'm not against that. Okay? But because I don't push it doesn't mean that it's wrong or that I'm against it. Okay? But I would be against if you're sitting in church with an iPad and you're playing games instead of doing what you ought to do. And if you have that tendency to do that in a church service, boy, that's abominable to God. And just get rid of that iPad. Get rid of it. Don't be abominable to God. Just bring a Bible. You know, there's actually nothing wrong with a Bible. Nothing wrong with it at all. See, all changes must be examined first by the Word of God and earnestly sought by prayer as to His will. Marketing will never replace soul winning, prayer, and the preaching of the Word. It will never replace holiness. You know, the Bible talks about the foolishness of preaching. And it didn't say foolish preaching, but the foolishness of preaching. There should never be anything that replaces preaching. Now, we must remember the following truth from the Word of God, Jeremiah 17:5. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. Trusting in man and what the latest guy says is the way to do it. And man-made systems above God's Word. When I start trusting in the arm of flesh, Jeremiah says that I'm cursed in God's sight. I don't want to be that way. That kind of scares me. We do not therefore abandon distinctiveness. You know what? That's the idea of holiness. Distinctiveness. You say, what do you mean? Well, let's look at godly Christian music. The sound of our music in our church is not going to be heard at a rock concert. It's not going to be heard in Nashville. It's not going to be heard at the local bar. Okay? It is distinctive. It is holy. And the words are scriptural. Now, we don't take the holy music and put worldly words to it. But in the same manner, we don't take scriptural words and put worldly music to it. Either way, it's corruption. It's corruption. We want to do right. We do not begin to abandon modesty in dress. We're not going to abandon standards on alcohol and homosexuality and marital infidelity and fornication and abortion and Bible versions in order to be accepted by the nightclubbing intellectuals. Pastor Bob Gray out of Texas, I read one of his statements here recently, and it says, if the Bible tells us to make melody in your heart with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, then we don't need the arm of flesh added to it. We don't need it appealing to our hips and feet, rather our spirit and soul. If the Bible points out there are spiritual songs, then it's obvious there are unspiritual songs, that is, music and or words, which is not of the Holy Spirit of God, which is not distinctive in sound. Sound that is not in the church only. See, that's one of the things God commended about this church at Thyatira. They stayed true. They stayed distinctive in this area. But now, after he has commended these churches, he now talks about some of his charges against them. And that starts in verse 20. He tells them, I've got a few things against you. Jezebel is allowed to teach the servants of God. Now, I honestly don't think there was a woman there called Jezebel. I mean, who's going to name their daughter Jezebel if you know the Bible story? You know, I mean, you're not going to call your daughter Jezebel. So Jezebel is allowed to teach the servants of God. I think it's looking at Jezebel, who brought into Israel idolatry, cooperative worship, who attacked Elijah, the fundamentalist, as many new evangelicals attack us rather than attacking sin. She's allowed to teach the servants of God and set the standards and combine religious worship. And so what was happening in Thyatira is that they were becoming a religious, cultural-driven church instead of a Holy Spirit through the Bible-directed church. Now, let me tell you something. There are some good fundamental colleges around. Pensacola, Bob Jones, Crown, West Coast, and other colleges of that nature. We'd go on, list a host of colleges. Good, they're fundamental. But if we're looking at those colleges as how to lead the church instead of the Word of God, we're in trouble. Not because those colleges are wrong, but because the pastor is to follow the Word of God regardless of what new program the college has. The Word of God is preeminent because it's God's Word. It's His Word, and He's exalted it even above His name. See, there are those that, when they start coming together, there are certain subjects that you have to avoid because it's going to offend some people. And that's where they found a doctrine of God's Word, as we mentioned earlier, that it's not quite important enough that they can compromise it. You see? And so, preach positive only. You know, I can preach, well, just like tonight, I mentioned some negative things. I mentioned some good things about the church of Thyatira. And there are people that only remember the negative things. If I say just one thing about contemporary music, they won't hear anything else in the sermon. Why? Because the Holy Spirit hits them between the eyes with it, and they can't see anything after that. They refuse to give in to the Lord. What we need to understand, okay, here's another one of those, get this, okay? Get this. The local church should be a haven from the world, not an extension of it. Contrary to popular belief that Satan spreads around, we are not to mix and mingle with the world. We are not to hold hands with Catholicism, Charismatics, Calvinists, nor any who hold to heresy. I prepared this message. All the messages in August I prepared back before I went to the Sword Conference. But I was going to call this the feminizing or the Jezebelizing of our faith. But I like the way one guy at the Sword Conference said. He said the sissifying of our faith. But nonetheless, all that says we do this in order to get along. It's seductive to be able to be associated in some way by the world with the Lord Jesus Christ, but not to be considered an enemy, but rather a friend of the world. And friendship with the world is enmity with God. That's why this pastor, now I was asked to write, to combine a book with someone. I will not combine a book with new evangelicals. I will not do it. I do not cooperate in evangelistic outreaches with them. So why should I go against the New Testament doctrine of the local church? Why should I do that? There's no reason to do that. We must be true and continue to be true to the Word of God. Preaching only that is positive and tax only the sins which respectable and even unsaved people deplore, whether it's abortion, whether it's homosexuality, homosexual marriage, socialism, what have you. That's the clarion call of the Jezebels. But saying I'm going to uplift people without calling them to recognize sin and forsake it leads to a false repentance. Now, you know, if God tells us how to use the word and how to preach the word, that's the way we should use it and preach it. We covered 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, that the word of God, it was all given by inspiration. It was God-breathed, and it's profitable for what? For doctrine. That's how you use it. For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. That's how you use the word of God. And then he says in chapter 4, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. He says, not only use the word for these things this way you want to preach it. He says, I want you to preach it by reproving, rebuking, and exhorting. And doing it with longsuffering. You keep on doing it, even if they hate you half to death. You just keep on doing it. Because the time comes when they will not endure sound doctrine. Preach it God's way. You know, 8 of the 10 commandments are negative, thou shalt not. And even the other two people have problems with. There's a lot of young folks that have problems with obey your mom and pop. There are others that have problems with remember the Lord's day and to keep it holy. So really, a lot of people would view all 10 of them as negative. Well, there he goes, he's gone negative again. You ought to read Jesus' positive sermon in Matthew 23. Okay, he said to the Pharisees, you vipers, you serpents, you hypocrites, you whited sepulchres. And he said it to their face. I believe there are many Christians. You know, if people think I'm negative, they would have hated Jesus Christ. Because he told it as it is. Have you considered Jesus' answer to the apostles when they brought it up to him about his negative preaching? You know, the apostles actually hit him with that. In Matthew chapter 15, verses 12 through 14, then came his disciples and said unto him, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? But, that's that word of contrast. But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, they both shall fall into the ditch. They may be in positions of leadership, but if they're going against the word of God, don't hobnob with them. Luke 7:23. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me, Jesus said. If preaching this word of God verse by verse is offensive to you, get right with God. Get right with God. The Thyatira attitude makes the local church worldly, a little more ecumenical, while attacking and calling people to a big kingdom picture instead of God's local church picture, which operates according to Acts 1:8 and Matthew 28:18-20. I mentioned Sword Conference, so I'm going just away from my thing a little bit, but it ties in. Sword Conference, he says, he asked us, how many people here believe that we should reach the world with the gospel? And I was one of those that kind of put my hand up. I always know when a preacher asks a question, he might have something he's trying to catch you on. You know, and I got caught on that. And he says, no, that's not what the Bible says. He says, we're to preach the gospel to the world. And see, that's where the difference comes in. We're saying reach the world. All of a sudden, they start changing from the foolishness of preaching. From witnessing. The only way we're going to reach the world is gospel is if we say there are many roads to heaven. And all of a sudden we're starting to tolerate things. No, preach the gospel. Witness it. Tell it to others. Now I want you to look at verse 21. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. I think of the days of Noah. 120 years God gave them. He gave them a space to repent. This day in Revelations 2 and 3 of the seven churches, God gave them a space to repent, but today none of those churches exist because, as in the days of Noah and in the days of those New Testament churches, they exhausted the long-suffering of God. I think of our day. I remember sitting in Highland Park Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee, and hearing the great preachers of our era and hearing great men of God come through there and preach and seeing souls getting saved and the baptisms and sin called sin and right called right. You know what? That church is not there anymore. And you see, just because of past good does not mean that God's going to preserve it when it goes continually in rebellion. There is no guarantee that in America the church will not be persecuted. Preaching the word may come to a time where it's called a hate crime. And if so, then I won't have to worry about a retirement account. I can just let the state pay me from my cell and feed me, and I can have a prison ministry. But nonetheless, those churches that once stood no longer stand, the day may come they no longer exist. You're not at the area of works, patience, charity, service, and especially faith as the church at Thyatira. Do we really think that God overlooks that? Say, oh, well, it's not important. You know, we can get mad at a preacher for preaching against the ecumenical sins of the day, the perversion of the scriptures, and so on. But you know what ends up happening? It's just like the days of Noah. They eat, they drink, they build houses, they get married, and in general, they prosper until the Lord takes them all away. They eventually exhausted the long-suffering of God. Yes, they prospered while Noah was scorned and laughed at. But you know what? That was about 4,000 years ago. Who would you like to be? The people that prospered for that 120 years? Or would you rather be Noah the last 4,000 years? With the Lord, the hall of faith. I'd rather be in Noah's shoes the last 4,000 years than those people. And yes, the Lord blessed them. He blessed Noah, even though at the time it was probably hard to say, I'm blessed. But you've got to focus on the Lord and eternity. Perhaps you're away from God and you've not had the chastening of God as of yet. Maybe He's giving you a space to repent. Maybe He's giving you an opportunity. But understand, you can't exhaust the long suffering of God. I think we ought to stand for right and against wrong. But I'm not going to do it by holding hands and praying in the heathen temple, whether it's a Catholic church, a Mormon church, a Moonie, or Muslim, or a New Evangelical. Back in the late 1970s, early 1980s, I was in Pensacola, Florida, pastoring, and a guy called me up from Moral Majority and he says, would you come down and help us? He says, we're going to have a downtown rally for pro-life. I said, yeah, I'll be right there. I went up and sat down on the platform. And all of a sudden, the first speaker got up and talking about being slain in the Holy Spirit. And I kind of looked down the row from me. And there's a Catholic priest and there was somebody else with another kind of a collar on. You know what? I don't know if I was supposed to speak that day or not. They had me up there, but I got up and walked off. Got it walked off. Now, I'm not against life. Not against that at all. But my friend, I don't have to stand with the people that God is being offended by in order to do that. I can contact a congressman. I can write letters to an editor. I can witness to a person that's in an elective office. I can support moral candidates. I can stand against abortion and homosexual marriage and the evolutionary lies that go on, pornography. I can do it without offending God to do so. And so can you. You can do those things. The church at Thyatira had some good things, as we saw in verse 19. But their compromising and turning to the arm of flesh destroyed the church. And their grandchildren are in hell. Isn't it interesting, throughout the church age, God preserves a remnant. But he doesn't have to do it in Ocala. Do you think of that? He doesn't have to preserve it just at Central Baptist Church. We've got to be true. We don't have a free pass to fulfill the lust of the flesh. We must remain true. God warns to repent of these things. When it comes down to it, you decide on whose side you are on. You're either on the side of holy and biblical righteousness, you're on the side of the religious arm of the flesh. But that way has consequences that reaps corruption. I'm not going to stand up here tonight and tell you, you just get all sold out for Jesus Christ and live for him, everybody's going to love you. You take the right stance the Bible tells us to take, everybody's going to love you. That is false. But I do know this, our God is greater than the majority that is out there. Our God is greater than all the opposition combined. You can stand regardless of the circumstances. And the great thing about that is that you can know then the joy of the Lord and the peace in your heart, even though you're going through some of the greatest trials of your life. And you can have that peace, that joy, that God is there. And he knows. And you know, because he's true to his word, it's laying up treasure. It's laying up, just making heaven all the sweeter. Let's bow our heads, please. Father, as we sing hymn 409, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Oh, that is so true. Lord, I've just preached your word. I'm not the Holy Spirit. Now I turn it over to thy Holy Spirit to complete the work in the heart of your people. If there is one here without Christ, I pray that they'd come tonight and receive our precious Savior in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.